Heavenly Father, we are ever so grateful to be in this blessed place, ever so grateful to be under the sound of the Word of the Living God. We live, Father, in an age of deception and deceitfulness, an age of lies and violence, and we need to see the truth and to be led in the way everlasting. Let it be so now, Father, for thy honor and glory, for the honor, for the glory of thy blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, look at the 17th chapter of 1 Chronicles, and I'm going to begin reading. This is the chapter in which David gets it into his mind and in his heart to build the temple, the first temple. There's never been one yet. And initially, Nathan the prophet says to him, "Do it. Whatever is on your heart, the Lord is with you." Well, Nathan gets a little surprised that night, doesn't he? And that night the Lord speaks to him and says, "Go and tell David he is not to build me a house." And this is exactly what Nathan does. Well, I would just imagine that David was a little bit heartbroken with that. He really had it on his heart to do this. But the Lord said, no. The Lord says, "I am going to build you a house. I will build you a house." That's what he says at the end of chapter 10. You want to build me a house? Let me, 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 10, at the end of the 10th verse, "I will build you a house." Now listen to what the Lord says here. In verse 11, "And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." Now, my friends, hi Gary, hi Betty, come in and let's see. Gary, there's a, well, okay. Whatever. Okay. If you think God is talking about Solomon here, I'll pray for you. Solomon was merely a type and a picture of the greater Son who would come and indeed establish a throne and a kingdom that will never pass away. And think of this. Think of how awesome this must have been to David. In fact, David says, David went in after this and sat before the Lord and said in so many words, I'm paraphrasing now, but I don't know what to say. Why would you do this for me? I, the least of my father's household, out of a family that's, you know, just kind of unknown, and why would I'm a member, and yet you said it. Amen? Let it be so. Now, the picture here and the prophecy has to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. "He shall reign forever and ever," wrote Handel in his famous oratorio, didn't he? King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's look at the 7th chapter of Daniel, and we'll see it again in a very beautiful And this is one that you probably all know this. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, we have Daniel now. "I saw in the night visions." This was not a dream. This was something that Daniel saw. It was a vision that he saw. If it had been a dream, I'm sure he would have said a dream. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and power and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. At his trial, so-called, the high priest said to him, after some questioning and some false witnesses and some lying that went on, the high priest said to him, I adjure thee by the Blessed One, the Son of the Most High, that you the Most High One, that you simply tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, I am. I am. And I say to thee that henceforth you shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. At that point, the high priest rent his garment. Now, that's against the Mosaic law, I'll tell you right now. The Mosaic law is very specific, but he did it. And he said to the other people in there at the Sanhedrin gathered together, what do you say? And they said, he's guilty of blasphemy. Now, this is a little rabbit trail, but I want you to think about it. In this world in which we are living, you either bow the knee to this one who is coming on the clouds of heaven and who will live forever and ever. You either acknowledge that he is very God of very God, begotten, not made. You either fall down on your face and worship him, or you condemn him as a blasphemer, one or the other. There is no room. I was talking to a guy just yesterday, and I told him, when you come to Jesus Christ, you have come to the fork in the road. You will go one way or the other. And you cannot patronize him with a bunch of slop about how great a teacher he was and what a fine man he was and a great leader and all of that. Oh, nonsense. He has not given us that option. He is either the one before whom heaven and earth will bow, and even the regions under the earth, or the high priest was right. Away with him, crucify him. He said, you notice the high priest's message here. Are you the Son of God? Are you the man of the second Psalm? Jesus said, I am. I'm also the man of Daniel 7, what we've just been reading here. Coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let me tell you something. And old Mike kind of got onto it with his prayer there. I can read in the 10th chapter of John that this one about which we have been reading, says he knows his sheep by name. He knows his sheep by by name. If you are saved, he knows you, and he knows you by name. And he has never lost one, and he will never lose one, and the devil will never snatch one of his sheep out of his hand. And if you are in here today and you are not saved, you had better get saved. That's my message to you. Now, with those two passages in mind, let's go back again to Revelation. And, boy, Lou was right on target there, wasn't she? I tell you what, I knew she would be. We were looking last week at this man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And incidentally, after the meeting last week, Lou came up to me and said, well, I've got this Bible here that doesn't say, you know, one was in the midst of the count six like the Son of Man. It just says a Son of Man. Well, strictly speaking, that's correct. That's correct. There is no indefinite article in the Greek language. we have the indefinite article a and the, and the Greeks had the but they didn't have an a. And so generally, when you are, you know, when you translate, and when you have a passage in here where the, if the definite article is not attached to it, it is not, you know, it can be translated a son of man. I saw one like a son of man. This is, of course, his racial identity. He became a man and dwelt among us. I was just talking to the Lord today. I hope all of you spent some time in prayer today. If you didn't, I'll pray for you. Because I am telling you, without prayer, you are fighting, you are headed for problems. But I was just talking to the Lord today and saying to him, I don't understand how this could be. How could the very God leave the glories of heaven and lay aside all the glories of, and become a man and dwell among us? How could he know what it is to hunger and to thirst and to be tired and weary? How could he know pain and suffering? How could he do that? Well, he can do it because he's Almighty God. That's the only answer I have. He can do what he wants. And he wanted to do that. And so identify with us that he could die in our place and in our stead to bring us to himself. Now that is love. We are looking at this man. We looked at him last week. And we looked at this one with the white garment down to his feet, girded with a golden belt. And we are looking today at, what is it, Lou?
Hair.
That's right. I didn't read this out of the seventh chapter of Daniel, but if I had read some of the earlier verses, you would have seen that the Ancient of Days that Daniel saw, seated on his throne, had hair that was white as snow. And here we have in this passage here an identifier and an identification that makes it clear who this man was that John was seeing and was looking at. John is the one that wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What did it cost John to write that? Well, he had a lot to learn, didn't he? When he was just a young man out on the boats, you know, hauling the nets and setting the sails and making his living as a fisherman, and this man came along, this carpenter, and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Little did John know what following this man was going to cost him. It was going to cost him a trip to Patmos, among other things, wasn't it? It was going to cost him the loss of all things, just as it did the others. But there's something else John didn't know, and he had to learn it. Who is this man who called him? Very God of very God, the living God, God among us, whose name is Emmanuel, whose name is Jesus. He had to learn that. And how well he learned it, well, he learned it well enough to write about it, didn't he? But even now, we have seen John down on his face before him. And he says the hair of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. Once again, the identification of who he is. Jesus said in the fifth chapter of John, "It is the Father's will that all men honor the Son even as they honor the Father." A friend of mine went over to a meeting one time of the so-called Vineyard. Now, I don't know much about the Vineyard, but I know all I want to know about them, Bill. I know that they do not believe that Jesus was God. And this friend of mine, Tom Bramer, was sitting in here and listening to him, and he said, "Well, let me show you something out of the Bible. You do believe this Bible, don't you?" They said they did. He said, and he took them to that verse. "It is God's will that all men honor the Father even, or the Son even as they honor the Father. Now, old Tom said, let's just stop a minute, take a little time here, and honor the Son in the same way that we honor his Father, God. They would have none of it. They would have none of it. What a sad thing. What a sad thing to be confused about who Jesus is. Another little side trip on that one. I heard a preacher one time saying, if Jehovah and Allah are the same God, then how is it they're confused about who Jesus is? One of them is an idol, that's why, and is not God at all. Well, here we have. Let's move on.
Can I
speak to me, my friend.
This wife,
you think he had neon-like hair?
No, I mean,
yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I mean, you know.
I wanted to relate. Sandra's grandfather was a laboring brother from the brother for years, traveled all across the United States. One time I'm sitting in a meeting in Nassau and talking about, he was in this mill in South Carolina where he saw a wool mill, and he saw the white wool that was bleached.
Okay.
And he said he just had to plunge his hands in it just like my thing.
Wow. That's nice.
You know,
yeah.
That's what he did in my phone.
Okay. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Now let me say something about this. Any of you in here, if you have anything you want to contribute, just like Bill just did, no, just speak right up. I'm not up here, you know, just to monopolize this thing. Some of you have some important things to say. Well, let me hear them. That's okay. That's fine. All right. Mike, you listening? You want to put anything in? All right. Okay. Let's think about his eyes. Let's think about his eyes next. John said his eyes were like flaming fire. His eyes were like flaming fire. Now, fire is one of the standard symbols throughout Scripture for judgment. For judgment. We hear a lot out in the world about the love of God. Well, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. But God is a lot more than just love. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is absolute purity and holiness. And his eyes are too holy to behold sin, to look upon sin. He is the righteous one, and he is holy. And I can tell you right now that it doesn't take me much thinking and looking at myself to realize that I am not. That I am not. I can tell everyone out there and all of us in here and anyone who cares to listen, there is a day coming, and it is called the Judgment Day. There is a day coming for believers when we will be gathered at the Bema of Christ at the rapture, and we will give an account. Now, we're not going to give an account as believers to determine whether or not we go to heaven, but we surely and certainly are going to give an account of our lives on this earth and what we did and how we, you know, served the Lord. And there will be reward at that time, and there will be great loss. And there is another judgment coming. And friends, you don't want to be at this one, and you don't want anyone to be at this one. I mean your worst enemy. If you had Adolf Hitler standing here today, if you could just get a glimpse of what this next judgment is going to be, the Great White Throne Judgment, you would beg with Hitler. You would beg him. Do not be there. Get saved right now. I don't care who you are or what you are. Because John said, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, before whose face heaven and earth fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. And death and hell yielded up the dead that were in them. And they stood there. And they were judged. Now, judgment is coming. It is coming to the believer at the bema of Christ. It is coming to the unsaved. And our Lord is the one who sees and knows all things. There is nothing hidden from Him. Think about that. Think about that. You can talk about being honest with God. Friend, you can't be dishonest with God. You can only be dishonest with yourselves. You can deceive and delude yourself. I can deceive and delude you. I've done it many times. Many times I have found myself lying to myself. But this one cannot be lied to. He sees and He knows. Now here is the good news. There's good news. The good news is that every sin you and I ever committed were paid for by this very man at Calvary. There is therefore now no condemnation, wrote Paul to the Romans, to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. This one, He sees all things. Now there's a certain comfort in knowing that. There's a certain comfort in being able to come to this one and realize that I can be utterly and absolutely honest. I can ask Him to reveal myself to me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be a wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because He has eyes like flaming fire. Think of that. The word? All things are naked and open. Is that?
Yeah.
All things are naked and open, yes. Before to Him whose eyes are open, whatever. Yeah.
Before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do.
With whom we have to do, yes. Thank you. Thank you, Elliot. I need all the help I can get, Mary Jo.
The mountain is really steep.
Well.
And you look up to Paul.
Yes. And Paul's answer to that was Romans 8:1. That's what got him out of that chapter 7 mess. All right, let's look a little bit more at this man, our Lord Jesus Christ. It says here that His feet were like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. Now, brass is another symbol of judgment. You will notice the brazen altar that was before the tabernacle is where the sacrifices were burned and ascended up before the throne of God. You pass the brazen altar, what's the next thing you came to? The laver with water, where the priests washed themselves before going into the tabernacle. It speaks of judgment. And this, once again, this man is the one who judges all things, and His judgment is true and righteous. Now, I mean, I don't know how we function as well as we do in this secular society of ours with some of the buffoons that sit on the benches judging people. But I can tell you one thing. I can tell you one thing. A day is coming when all of that's going to give way. And when heaven and earth are going to flee away from this one. And there will be no hiding place then, and there will be no arguing. And He will not, you know, say, well, God Almighty does not have opinions. He doesn't, and He will not be expressing opinions. He will be telling the truth and judging righteously. Finally, how are we doing here? All right. Finally, we have His voice, the voice of many waters. All right, now I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one. We've already talked about that some. His voice sometimes is said to be like a trumpet. Here it's like a voice of many waters. And think of the awesome majesty of this man that John has fallen down before. And now the Lord is going to talk to John. He's going to talk to John. And he's going to tell John to do some things. And John is going to do them. He is a faithful witness, and he is a faithful servant of this one. And the Lord's going to tell him to do them, and he's going to do them. Let's see what the Lord charges him with. This is what he said. First off, I got a little ahead of myself here. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, we've already seen that. We've already seen John's reaction, so I'm not going to spend any more time on that one. Let's go on here. We get this. We've got a couple of symbols here. I have said to you before, as you encounter symbols in the book of Revelation, look to the book of Revelation for the unriddling of the symbols. These are not difficult. The book of Revelation tells you exactly what they are. The 7 stars in his right hand are the messengers of the 7 churches. This is what we have. The 7 golden candlesticks are the 7 churches, and the sharp two-edged sword going out of his mouth is the Word of God. Now, no problem with any of those, except for one thing. Let's spend a little time here and ask about these angels. Now, the word angel is transliterated into our language out of Greek. The word in Greek is angelos. And it simply means a messenger. A messenger. It can mean a supernatural being, a messenger like the one that appeared to Joseph, Gabriel, and to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. It can be a supernatural messenger as the one that took Peter out of prison in the book of Acts. Or it can be just a human messenger, one bearing messages. What is it here? Well, I don't know for sure, but I tend to think that these are human messengers. John is going to write this book, and the book is directed to 7 churches. I tend to think that these are individuals from these 7 churches who are here with John on Patmos and who are going to take this letter when he has finished it back to their churches. If I am wrong on that, well, it won't be the first time, nor will it probably be the last. And if any of you disagree with me on that, that's okay too. Because I'm really not sure on this, but I just tend to think that these were probably flesh and blood men and not the supernatural beings that we generally associate with angels. Once again, the word angel can mean messenger or even a message. And he says this, the 7 candlesticks are the 7 churches. And we're going to spend a little time on this one. In fact, we're going to spend the rest of the time that we have here on this one, because this is important. Now, these 7 candlesticks are not, repeat, to be associated with or confused with the menorah that was in the tabernacle in the wilderness or later in the temple. We know the menorah, one of the main symbols of Judaism. The picture of it is seen around a lot. The menorah was a stand, a single golden branch with 6 branches coming out, 3 on each side, but standing on a common base. If you wish to know what the type is, it is the type of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say that's absurd, no, it's not. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, what? The same bringeth forth much fruit. And I might add, gives a lot of light. Because the oil was placed into the middle, and the branches on either side drew out their oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit, from that central shaft. But having said all of that, let me repeat again, that's not what we're looking at here. We are looking at 7 individual lampstands, each one apart from the other, and they were in a circle And the Lord Jesus is pictured as being in the midst and walking in the midst. Now, the Lord in the midst of his people, that is the very essence of what the church is. It's what the essence of what Israel was too. The Lord in the midst of his people. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ says something that has been repeated many times, and you've heard me talk about it in here, but I'm going to say it again, and if you don't like it, tough. I'm going to say it anyway. Here it comes. Repetition is the very soul of learning, isn't it, Betty? That's how it gets done. The Lord Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Now, he didn't say where two or more, as Paul Stuckey said in his song. He didn't say where two or more. He specifically said where two or three. That is the smallest plurality that you can have. And he said, literally in the Greek, where two or three have been and are being gathered together unto my name. It is passive. We don't do the gathering. We are gathered by someone else. And the idea, once again, that we just kind of come together under our own power and say, "Well, here we are, Lord, we're here in your name, now come into our midst and bless us," and he comes into the midst. That's not the way it is. That's not the meaning of that passage at all. The passage means quite simply this, that we are being gathered together to him. We are brought to where he is, and that is why he is in the midst. This is the very, very gathering place. Now let me ask all of you in here, what or whom are you gathered to? Well, there are a lot of reasons for getting together. And there are churches all over Christendom today, and people get together and are gathered to a lot of things, aren't they? Some say, "Well, boy, you ought to come down to our church. Boy, we've got a hot shot preacher down there, and he can really preach." But the Holy Spirit's business is not to gather men to other men. "Come down to our church. We've got a great youth program." But the Holy Spirit does not gather people to programs. "Boy, we just got a new building, and it's great. We got a gym and a spa and what, and I don't know what all." But the Holy Spirit does not gather people to buildings. And we say, "Well, we go to come down to our church." And you say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And they mean, "Well, that building on the corner down there." The church is not a building. It is people. Thank you, my dear. Thank you. The church is people. And the Holy Spirit gathers people to Jesus Christ. And if you are in a church where anyone other than Christ is the central place of that gathering, you need to get out of there and get out of there right now. You have no good reason to be there. The gathering is to Christ. That he is the central point. And you'll notice here he is in the midst of these seven golden candlesticks, and this one with eyes like a flaming fire is looking. He is looking. Notice too, these candlesticks are separate from one another. I said this last time. How are we doing? Oh, well, got about 4 minutes. Okay, Sandra? All right, here we go. The Holy Spirit has drawn these. Here is Christ Jesus in the midst. There is no one in one of these candlesticks that is running things over in the other candlestick. It does not work that way. Every church is and ought to be dealing directly with the Lord and standing on its own base. Now, I'm telling you, a lot of churches aren't like that, and a lot of people might be offended that I would say this, but I don't care. I'm going to say it because it is the truth and it is scriptural. There is no head, no human head, over a bunch of churches. Doesn't work that way. That's not biblical. Every church is responsible directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as every believer is. Just that simple. And here is our Lord Jesus in the midst of these seven candlesticks, and they are gold. And notice also something about them. as long as the candlestick is in place, it is giving light. Now the church is giving a reflected light. But nevertheless, we, the Lord Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, we are the light of the world. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When the light goes out, what is left? Now you, my brothers and sisters, individually and certainly collectively, ought to be the light of the world. We are going to begin looking next time at the seven letters. And we are going to see in these seven letters a sad, sad history of the church in this world and see what has happened to it. And we know, I mean, you don't have to be particularly intelligent or insightful or be some sort of slick history buff to know what the church has done in this world. It's a pretty sad story. Now, however, when we look at these, I'm not going to be pulling any punches. If you're easily offended, you better stay home. And I will not have very many good things to say about the Roman Church, but I won't have any good thing to say about the Protestants either. So, I mean, I'm an equal opportunity. I'll take the hide off both groups, and they've both got it coming. They have both got it coming. And I mean, you look at the one, and I mean, the Protestants are over here making fun of the Catholics, and the Catholics think the Protestants are wrong, and you know, the Church of Christ says they're all going to hell, but, you know, and you know all of this stuff. Well, we're going to take a look at it. We're going to take a look at it. And once again, I don't intend to pull any punches because the Lord doesn't. He does not. Now let's stop it there now that I've gotten on everyone's toes just a little bit. But it'll get a lot worse. It'll get a lot worse. Or better, depending on your point of view. You coming back, Larry? All right, good deal. You know, I like old Larry. Oh, Larry, you know, I saw him just earlier today, and I said, man, I didn't know you were still alive. All right. Let's pray. Holy Father, we do give grateful thanks for our time together. We need to look at these truths. We need to be convicted, Father. We need to take these truths in and go out and live them. And we need, above all, to see our Lord Jesus Christ in our midst and to be on our faces before him in worship. Part us now with thy blessing. Bring us back together again within thy will. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.